Morning, everybody. Thank you for joining for our adult Sunday school topic. We have been living in the continuation of, we've been doing a series called Doctrinal Foundations and being able to lay the groundwork around the important truths that we find in Scripture and certainly that lay the foundation for what we believe. We covered in the kind of the topic on overall with regard to soteriology and looking at salvation as a whole, but then for the last, in week one, where we dove a little bit deeper into the topic of sanctification, and that's what we'll be covering for the month of April. And so as we dive in, just one thought that, you know, I've been having, and thank you again, brother, for the portion that you shared from the Epistle to Titus this morning, that it is a reminder for why we spend and we take our time to be able to live. It isn't, as I mentioned, as we even started this topic, it is not something that we say is just a beneficial around our academic interests or something to help us get a little bit better, that we have some more notes in our Bible or a couple more lines and verses that are highlighted. If we are to look and appreciate and understand where the greatest gap and where the greatest challenges exist among the people of God, it is, if I may humbly offer, an understanding of and an appreciation for what sanctification really is. If we look at the conduct or lack of conduct that is there in assemblies today or in Christendom overall, it comes down to very clearly a lack of appreciation, number one, for who God is, and therefore why the work of sanctification is so important for you and for me. And so our prayer is, again, it is not something to just refer the calendar and let's stuff a topic in there for us to be able to do it, but for us here at Edmunds Lane, and for every individual, every family, and for us as a community, how do we ensure that what we are learning from the Word we are putting into practice, particularly as it relates to sanctification? So just going to spend a couple of moments, just in case you weren't able to be here for week one. I'm not going to go into it. It's going to be a flyby, but just to give you a sense and to build, I hope, a level of connectivity to be able to appreciate what we have covered, what we're going to cover today, and what's coming up. So we looked at it first in the sense that the 4 weeks are really going to be broken out into really appreciating and understanding the definition and foundation of what sanctification is. Today, we're going to appreciate a little bit more around what is God's role in sanctification, and then what is our participation, our responsible participation, and our responsibility in the work of sanctification. Next week, we're going to look at the struggle with and the victory over sin, because as we learned in the foundational parts of it, it is not something that all of a sudden by magic it switches off. We are still in the body, and so therefore we still have the challenges that are associated with sin. And then ultimately, as we were even reminded again this morning, the purpose for our redemption is that we might be conformed into the image of the Son. And so as all of this leads into what we even looked at in study in soteriology and the overall foundations of salvation, the good that God is working in each of us, what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, is that we might be conformed to the image of the Son. And how do we do that, and where do we bear fruit? So yet, last week, what we looked at fundamentally was looking at the definitions. We looked at what does the word sanctify mean, and then also the progressive activity of sanctification that involves both God and you and me, and we will spend a lot more time today being able to do that, and then the ultimate good. We also looked and we appreciated that sanctification is different from justification. Very often there's a confusion as to, is this just a follow-on? No, there are very distinct differences between justification and sanctification. And we spent a good amount of time being able to appreciate that. We also looked at that sanctification is not just in one moment or in one effort, but it is three distinct phases that happen as we consider our positional sanctification, what is happening now in terms of our practical, of course, progressive sanctification, and then the ultimate in glory, the perfective salvation that is there. And then we also looked at the tenses that are there over, you see on the right side of your chart. We also looked at, and we said that sanctification has a very specific beginning. It has a very specific conclusion. And in between, the journey is anything but a straight line. And in fact, the journey that we take goes up and down and up and down. And to imagine that it is a linear relationship that goes all the way through is not what it's taught in Scripture. It is not our practical experience. And it is certainly representative like that. But the intention and the desire is that there is an upward trajectory in our walk in this world, where ultimately, when we are glorified, we will have the conclusion of that work of sanctification. So today, let's spend a moment thinking about what is God's role in this amazing work of sanctification, and what is indeed the work of man. When we look in, and a key verse to recognize for this is what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where he is in this beautiful prayer. He is very clearly describing who is the primary architect of our sanctification. And he reminds the believer of Thessalonica, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." God works in our sanctification, but we work as well. Now, there is oftentimes a confusion that comes with this duality. There is often a confusion that comes that, yes, there is the recognition that God is supreme, God is eternal, and God is sovereign, and yes, he must be the one that must work in sanctification, and so therefore man's work is needed. There is also the other side of it, which says we must strive for the misinterpretation of the command that is given, that we must do good works. And so therefore, the responsibility, God did what he needed to do on the cross. Now, my dear brother and sister, it is up to you. That is also patently false. We are not saying by any measure that you and I have equal roles with God in the work of sanctification, but it is appropriate, dear ones, that as we look through Scripture, and I pray that we'll be able to do this systematically, is to be able to appreciate that how do we cooperate with God in this important work, recognizing our position as his creatures, his creation, recognizing his sovereignty, but then also very clearly appreciating the responsibility that he gives us. Since sanctification is primarily a work of God, we also see very clearly that it is the work of the Godhead that is involved in sanctification. And it's important to appreciate that the three distinct persons of the Trinity play a very distinct role in our sanctification journey. So let's first look at the role, the specific role of God the Father in our sanctification. The first element, and not the primary element, but a critical one that we see very often that is referred to, is the work of disciplining. The work of disciplining that is there. If you can turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read these verses, but it is important that we do, because this is an important work that God does in our sanctification. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse 5. I'll be reading in the King James. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, or illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us, after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we, note this, might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The process by which we will often see the hand of God, and we will see this over the next couple of weeks, that the God who disciplines us is not doing it out of a pettiness, is not doing it out of a way to simply push that, but when there is that disciplining that is coming, dear ones. And so often we, in our works, in our ways, we can look at the disciplining hand of God as being painful. But what the writer to the Hebrews is clearly showing here, it is not punishment, it is molding. It is refining. It is shaping, it is forming, it is growing you. It is not done out of a desire to exercise punishment. Contrary to what our instinct, our reaction might be, but God's will in sanctifying us, God the Father's will in sanctifying us, is seen through the work that he exercises in discipline. Secondly, what God the Father does in his will to sanctify us is to give us a desire for his will. It's a desire to be able to appreciate, what does my Father want me to do? But not only the desire, but also the power to do it. This is the way that God brings it. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul tells the believers in Philippi, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you to be able to give you an appreciation of his will and to be able to give you the power to do it. I'll leave that there and let's keep moving because we'll appreciate a little bit more about what the role of God the Son is in the work of sanctification. The first thing that we learn and that we see is that he has earned our sanctification. That is the primary work that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, has achieved in this work of sanctification for you and for me. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, you see it there, he says that God made Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. He has earned that sanctification, and in the interest of time and in the things that we even considered last week, I won't spend more there, but to go to the next version, which is to be able to, not only has he earned it, but the role that the God the Son has is that he is our example. And we see here just a couple of notes that you can mark down. In the process of sanctification, the Lord Jesus Christ is also established as our benchmark. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the writer tells, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Apostle Peter tells his readers in chapter 2 and 21 of his first epistle, he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, and note this, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So not only was he achieving the earning, the right for us to be sanctified, But the example was very clearly laid out. And the Apostle John also writes in chapter 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So if we are imagining, well, what does the standard, what does the example of sanctification have to look like? We are taught very clearly there is nowhere else. There is no one else that we look at except the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw God the Father and his role in sanctification. We saw God the Son and his role in sanctification. But it is specifically God the Holy Spirit who works within us to change us and to give us a greater holiness of life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, Peter speaks of the sanctification of, by the Spirit. And then Paul also speaks of the very same. We read it before in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It is the Holy Spirit who produces in us the fruit of the Spirit. God disciplines us. He sets the way in which we are to appreciate his will and the power to go do it. That is the work of God the Father. God the Son has earned that place for us. He has provided the example that you and I must follow. And then what we see very clearly is God the Holy Spirit comes in and be able to give you and me the fruit of that Spirit. The ability to be able to take the desire and the power to know his will, the example that we have, and that the Holy Spirit works in us. This is where it is wonderful, dear ones, that if we just step back for a moment, these are all things at some level from the entirety of our Christian journey or faith journey we have seen and we have appreciated. We know the facts. But if you step back for a moment and see the way in which God orders and organizes all of this, we can't. If you look in most systems, places that are there in this world, they strive for the level of being able to understand what's your job, what's my job. And oftentimes in your workplaces, wherever you are, the greatest point of contention starts happening when you say, well, that's somebody else's job, or wait a second, that's my job, I should be doing that, why are they doing it, how come nobody else is doing this? But in this most beautiful and important work of sanctification, what we see laid out so clearly is God has laid out very specifically and very articulately what are the roles that are supposed to be, so that there is no confusion around where that is. The Holy Spirit plays the specific role that produces in us the fruit of the Spirit. And what we see that if we grow in sanctification, we walk by the Spirit, or what you see there in Galatians chapter 5, and we are led by the Spirit. So when we continue in this journey, our antenna, our radio needs to be tuned even closer and even clearer to the prompting and the work of the Holy Spirit that comes in. More and more, as we grow in our sanctification journey, when we see that wavy path from regeneration all the way through to glorification, and what you and I are called to live, if we are growing in our sanctification, if we are growing in our holiness, and we'll spend more time on this in the coming weeks as to how to pay a closer level of attention. Dear ones, that conviction that you are receiving, or the lack of conviction that you may be feeling, is all around our connection and understanding the promptings of the Spirit working. The Holy Spirit is spirit of holiness, and it is He who produces holiness within us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, very clear, very distinct roles that each of them, in concert, in community, working together to achieve our sanctification. If we flip to the other side, talked about God's role in sanctification, and again, very often we see that, we know that, we hear that. When we consider our role, how should we think about it? There are two specific ways that we think about the role that you and I play in our sanctification. Number one, you will see is we play a passive role. Number two, you will see an active role in being able to appreciate and understand what we talked about at the beginning, that it's not just you and I sitting here waiting, just, okay, I'll just listen to what the person on the pulpit is speaking. Hopefully, 1% of it comes in, and then I get a little bit better and know the others. There is nowhere in Scripture where you read of growth in holiness by osmosis. You do not read growth in holiness by generational transfer. That just because my parents were living this way, just because my relatives were living this way, you never see it. Sanctification is an active process. Going back to what we talked about at the very beginning, this is often the place where we see the greatest value and why it is important that we appreciate it. First, what may be called the passive role is seen in text in the Scripture and is understood where we trust God or pray and ask that God sanctifies us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, and then in 19, we read these words. Let me just read them for you. In Romans chapter 6, starting to read at verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Further, when you read in verses 12 and 1, you read these words that say, "In I beseech you, therefore, brethren," these are words that we know well, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Why do we say this is a passive view of our sanctification? Because most often when people suggest these verses, and we've often seen them, we've read them, we've meditated them, and we've studied upon them, it's a view that says, okay, all I have to do is give, and God does the rest. When we read those words in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, to will and to do work for His good pleasure, there is a misunderstanding that it is often, if all I have to do is give my life, and then I'll let God do what He wants with me. You don't often see the clay in the potter's hand saying, hey, I'm going to do a little bit of work on my side as well. There's often this phrase, and we've seen it on t-shirts, we've seen it on mugs, you've used it in a devotional to encourage yourself. How many times have we heard this phrase, let go and let God? Let go and let God. Beloved, if you really understand and appreciate what that statement is saying, it is actually a grave falsification of the doctrine of sanctification and what God is actually expecting of you and me. There is a moment, and this is why this is so important for us to appreciate and understand. that this work between the passive role that we play and then the active role, which we will look at here in just a moment, is where the misunderstanding at some level of state comes in. The misunderstanding and the misapplication of what state is. Very often, we make the mistake that, again, the world wants the easy way to say faith is just letting go. Nowhere in scripture, dear ones, is faith viewed as just letting go and sitting back. In every example of faith that is given, it is an active faith. It is a faith that is working. It is a faith that is moving. Even when the blind man says to the Lord Jesus Christ in response to his question, Lord, I want to see. He wasn't expecting him just to stand. It is a faith that comes, that moves, that acts. And so often it is a tragic distortion, dear ones, when we say that it is only a passive role that I play. Yes, I recognize the sovereignty of God. Yes, I understand this. But it is only part of what we must appreciate. That is why active role starts to become really important. If we go back to Romans 8 and verse 13, Paul writes, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Note the words that he puts there. You put to death. Not that if the Spirit puts to death the deeds that are in your body, but you, he says, you have to be able to do this. Similarly, in the letter to the Philippians, he writes these words in chapter 2 that we read before, that is the context for that. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out means you do it. You have to do it. You have to do this work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Yes, the recognition of that, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, but you must work. He says that obedience is the way in which they, and then by translation, you and me, work out for salvation. That is, we realize what the benefits of this are. There are many aspects as we think about, like, what does this active role, like when we say, I must be active, what does that mean? What does that mean? And there are very specific pieces in scripture, and I'll take just a few minutes, and then we'll come back to building on some of these next week as well. But just let's look at them really quickly. First, when we say, what does this active role mean? In Hebrews 12 and 14, we are said, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There is your instruction of what you and I are supposed to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, we are to abstain from sexual immorality, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, and that you and I are to refrain from, abstain from, run away from sexual immorality. The Apostle John says that those who hope to be like Christ when he appears will work at this in this life. In 1 John 3 and verse 3, we read these words, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Those words. And everyone has this hope that you and I are living for the promise of that redemption that we heard of this morning. If we are truly looking for that hope, and what John says, you and I are to be doing every moment, every day, how are we purifying ourselves? In 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, Paul again reminds believers, flee sexual immorality. in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, do not have partnership with unbelievers. And in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The active way in which we participate in inner sanctification. These are just a few examples of what is given in Scripture, where there are very specific commands to you and to me on how we are to be Christians. You don't just take a simple thing and say, well, I've made a profession of my faith, and so now, therefore, it's all up to me. In any one of these lists that you see, dear one, doesn't just happen. Fleeing sexual immorality doesn't just happen. Being unequally yoked doesn't just happen. It is an active purpose and positioning in our heart. If this is what we do, how do we do it? This will be the last couple of things that we look at. These don't necessarily go as a one-to-one, but what we see in Scripture is that there is no shortcut in this. Oftentimes, we want, just give me the three things, or, hey, if I pay a little bit more, can I get the fast pass? Can I get to the front of the line? Can I make it a little bit easier? No. What we see time and time again taught to us through the Word of God, there is no shortcut, nor should there be. If he is wanting to conform you and me into the image of his son, dear one. So what do we see? What do we do? They're not unknown to us, but reminders again that I'll go through quickly. First, spending time in the Word and meditating. You get just a few verses in there that remind you of our responsibility for it. But the minute we walk away from it, beloved, you and I go on that downward part of the path on the journey towards sanctification. Secondly, prayer. When you start suffering in your prayer life, you see it, you recognize it, you know it. And if you are attuned to the promptings of the Spirit working in your life, you know it. So, when your prayer life suffers, when the family altar suffers, when the church prayer meeting suffers, destruction. When we are there, we also see what we come together, not just on a Sunday morning, but in every opportunity that we have to be able to witness it. When we are having the privilege, whether it is to one, whether it is to a few, whether it is to a many, this is what God uses in our lives to shape us, sanctify, Christian fellowship, coming together, to be able to be in community with each other is important. And finally, self-discipline. Being able to adhere to those things and to recognize it for yourself and appreciate it. There's one last thing that I look at, specifically when we look at how sanctification happens among these six, I want to kind of dive into specifically on the one of Christian fellowship. Because so often we forget and we recognize that sanctification actually happens in community. Throughout Scripture, we actually see sanctification is a corporate process. Paul writing, or the writer of the Hebrews, says first, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Apostle Peter writes these words, you are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You are a holy nation. It is all around community. We read also in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, therefore comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. And in Ephesians 4, we read those beautiful words, bearing one another in love. And then what does it do if you go down at the back end of Ephesians chapter 4 and you come to verse 13, verse 16? Causes the growth of the body. Now, many of you may have felt sore after yesterday's picnic and all of the fun and all of the activities that were there, but did you for a moment appreciate and understand that even when we as a body come together in something like that, it's for us. We have community, whether it is a small group, whether it is a group that comes together, it is scriptural and how God is using that for once to shape you and me. Very often when we get the antenna of our minds suggesting and saying that we are not worthy, or that there is something in our life that is not right, the first thing we want to do. Have you noticed that? The first thing that we want to do is we love it. Anticipation happens in community. It happens when we come together. It happens in the midweek prayer meeting. It happens in the fellowship groups. It happens in the community on the dining tables of one and each other. When we do that. And as you think on it this week, what is God calling you to transform in your life right now? Very often we hear these words. The thing that most annoys you about other people is the thing that you need to work on in yourself. What is God calling you to transform in your life? And may He help us. That just in those words that we sung in that hymn this morning, I loved it because I was thinking about it when we were considering what we'll talk about today. Those words that say, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away, this all I can do. May we, as we look at our role in sanctity, God achieve the work there on the cross through the work of this. He calls you and me to live in a way that is worthy of the Son. Next week, when we come together, we look at our third section in the struggle with and the victory over sin. Because as we recognize on this journey to holiness and the commands that Paul even wrote in many of the epistles, it reflects us to know we are fighting and acting after sin in this journey of sanctification. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to study from you. And we pray that even this day, may the Lord, our hearts be sanctified unto you. We pray that in this journey in this world with many toils, many snares that are in our path, may we keep our eyes on you. We pray for each individual, pray for each family. We pray for this assembly. And all who would hear these words, Father, may we be drawn to you. Let us now with your blessing until we meet again, keep us in your care. May these words take root deep in our hearts. May your spirit convict our hearts as we go through this week. Be drawn ever closer to you. And, O Lord, in this journey here, we will become more and more like your spirit. Such as our praises, our worship, our thanksgiving. Sweetest name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.